We're going to be in John chapter 11, and we're going to be looking at verses 38 to 45. John chapter 11, we're going to be starting at verse 38. Jesus was once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days." Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Let us give thanks for God's words. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, Father, that that your word is truth. It is the power that you have given us. It is the understanding and that we can hear your voice, that we can know you more and more, that we do have a relationship with you, that we do walk with you. So we ask now, Father, that as we peer into your words, as we look into you, the one who gives life, that we are renewed in life, that we are given life, that we are reminded that we too now are raised from the dead. And so we give thanks and praise, Lord, for your truth and words, and ask that you bring them into our hearts and help us, Lord, to live them out. In Christ's name, amen. You know, as I was working in this passage and trying, you know, to understand what God had for me and certainly then in turn to have for you, the one thing that kind of kept coming to mind is the question I kept asking myself is, for all the love that Jesus has given me, all that Christ has done for me to change my life, to make me, you know, one of His, that all that He has done and His sacrifice and all the signs that He has given me, you know, the question that I kept coming to is asking myself, have I loved Him in return as I should? Do I love Jesus enough? You know, and I think that that's part of what we should be looking at in our lives, loved ones. If you're wondering, what's a Christian walk? What do I have to do to walk in my faith? You know, what's this journey that we take on this narrow path? I think part of the questions that we're answering are, you know, the ones that we're asking ourselves are things like, do I love Him enough? Do I love Jesus like He loves me? Or does that not show in my life? Does that not show in the things that I say or the things of my heart? Does that not show that I am saved by Jesus? Yeah, I celebrate, and it's awesome news that they bring back from Kingdom Bound, don't you think? I mean, that's just amazing that we have people being saved still, and that people, you know, because you wonder, don't you? You sometimes wonder, what's going on? What's happening? You know, are we losing the fight? We kind of wonder sometimes. Or worse, you know, maybe sometimes we sit in the darkness and we wonder, is that all there is darkness? Is there not a God who loves me? Is there not Jesus that still wants to be with me and walk with me? Where are you, Jesus? And simply answered is, where are you? Where's your love? Where's what you have for Jesus? So I think that that's what we're looking at here. We're looking at this, dealing with this question of do we love Him enough? And do we love, you know, Him in the sense that He is who He is? Do we believe Him? Do we know Him? Do we love Him more because of that? Or maybe sometimes do we love Him a little bit less? But what we find here truly and honestly and all that we look in Scripture, what we find here is that Jesus loves you. We may question where we're at. We may question even where others are at. But we can never question how much Christ loves us. Jesus loves you. I hope you believe that. Because it is at the bottom of our hearts that it starts all of these things. We got challenged this morning to because we're uncommon people, and trust me, some of you are very uncommon. And I'm right there with you. But we got challenged that God uses uncommon people to do these amazing great things in His kingdom. And what was it all that we had to do? What were we challenged to do? Say yes. Say yes. Do you say yes? Do you say yes to what Christ challenges you? Do you do that? I'm not going to make you stand up and do that. Because you know what? That battle is going to be between you and Jesus Christ. I'm there going to stand next to you while you have that battle and encourage you that you can do it. That you can say yes. Because He's going to challenge you and He's going to ask you these things no matter where you're at. And as He walks with you and loves you and He shows you and He brings you and He teaches you and He helps you to understand, you're still going to continue to say, yes, yes, Jesus, I love you. Let me do this. Help me, Jesus, to do this for you. But as we look at this man who was dead for 4 days and he's laying in his grave, that Jesus comes on the scene and He meets this man's sisters, Mary and Martha, and as you know, they greet Jesus. Jesus is here, great. You know, we're glad He's here. We find so much about the One who loves us, and indeed how much He truly loves us. But then He calls to us. He looks to us and He says, "But do you believe me? Do you trust me? Do you show your love for me by believing me and by trusting me? Do you have that kind of relationship with Jesus where you trust what He does? Do you have this relationship with Jesus that you believe what He tells you? To the point that your love causes you to live it out. To the point that you have nothing but your love for Christ in your life." John chapter 3 verses 11 to 15, if you remember, we were told, "Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in Him." You see, in other words, what He wants to know is, if you love me, if you love me, I love you, Jesus says. He loves you no matter what. But He says, but do you love me? You see, we are the connecting link, that if our hearts love Jesus, then we will walk in Jesus. If our hearts love Jesus, we will live eternally with Jesus. And that as He gives Himself, then, as He even talks about it, you know, in all of His Scriptures, that He's going to do this thing, that as He brings us that, He helps us to understand what it all means. What it all means. If we would just believe in Him and trust Him, He says, "I'll show you. I'll show you." And so He shows us, and we have to ask ourselves, do we believe it? Do we trust Him? The thing that really touches me on all of this is that in the beginning, our first verse, verse 38, Jesus once more was deeply moved, came to the tomb. He was moved. He was deeply moved. He was emotional about it. Something touched His heart. He was looking at something and He said, "This is what moves me. This is what makes me move. It's my love for you that it causes me then to do these things so that you will know more and more before my time has come, before He is glorified on the cross, that as we know this, that He is here and He's teaching us. And we have this now in His word and His truth." But as we look at this, do you connect with that through this? Do you connect? You see, it's not enough that we just come to the words, but rather as we come to the words, we come to the One who gave them to us. That we come to Jesus, and as He moves us and He helps us to understand, we see that He was moved to come the other direction towards us. He came into the world so that you could know His love. He came into the world so that you could love Him in return, so that you would know the One that that He's the One that loves you. In verses, if you would just slide with me just a little further backwards in that chapter, in verses 33 to 36, we see another moment when Jesus saw her. He saw Mary, and then when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, He was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He says, "Where have you laid Him?" He asked. "Come and see, Lord." They replied, "Jesus wept." Jesus cried. Jesus was weeping. Then the Jew said, "See how he loved him." They're talking about Lazarus. Lazarus is a dead man in the tomb, and Jesus comes and he meets his sisters before he gets there. And he asks them, and he talks to them, and he says, "Okay, well, where is Lazarus?" He loves Lazarus. He cries when he hears that Lazarus is sick and that he's died. That then he wants to be back with Lazarus, but he's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He's God himself. Why does he need to do this? Why does Jesus have to go back there? Why does he have to do these things? It's because of his love for the people that are there watching. It is for his love for the people who don't believe. It's for his love for the people who do believe. It's his love for all of us that as he comes back to this, he knows that he is going to demonstrate something because he is from heaven and we are not. He knows these things and he's going to show them. Even as we reject the things of earth, Jesus continues to show us things in the earth so that we can believe in him. So he's moved. And he comes and he's communicating with his people, with us even still at all these different levels. He wants us to understand at all these different levels that he loves you, that he wants you to know him. And so as he's coming back, he's doing these things so that you can see them. Now he comes back to the tomb. And as he comes back to the tomb and he stands there in front of it, he tells them, "Move the stone." Loved ones, this part of this passage is amazing. You see, we're waiting for the miracle, right? So we're walking with Jesus. Will you walk with Jesus with me? Will you come with me and we'll stand with Jesus in front of the tomb? And then there's this big rock that's covering the hole that is the tomb in this cave. And as it's covered it up, that we all come with Jesus and we all walk and we stand there with him. And we're looking at this big rock that's in the way. You can't see Lazarus. He's in the grave. He's in the tomb. And so as you look, you have this big round rock, this boulder, whatever it is. It's a big rock that stands in front of us that we can't see through that. So we're standing there with Jesus, and he stands there and he says, "Remove the rock." Loved ones, it's a miracle. It's a miracle. You see, as we look at this and we try to understand Jesus at all the levels that he's at, as we bring ourselves to know these things, as we look at this, what do we see Jesus do? He removes the obstacle to what he's about to teach us. He takes the one thing, because he's not going to say, "Beam up Lazarus, Scotty." He's going to roll this rock out of the way, and he's going to have Lazarus walk out of the tomb. Why? So you can see it, so that you will know it. He's not standing or looking at this rock that's in front of the tomb, and he says, "Lazarus, come out." And Lazarus from behind him says, "Oh, I'm over here." He's doing what he always does. He's removing obstacles to him. On the one side, outside, stands Jesus. Boy, I almost said that like an old-timey preacher. On the outside stands Jesus Christ. On the inside lays the dead body of Lazarus, the man he loves. And so Jesus stands and he tells the people, "Move the stone." Well, look at what Martha's expectation is. Martha, you know, she's got kind of a different expectation with Jesus, doesn't he? This is in her part a very natural response. That as she listens to what Jesus says, he says, "Remove the stone." She's got a problem with that. You see, Lord, he's been dead 4 days. That there could be this odor about him. If you look at verse 39, you know, he says, "Take away the stone." He says, "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there is a bad odor." She's talking about her brother. "For he has been there 4 days." For 4 days he's been in there, Lord. He probably smells. He's decaying. He's been there long enough, Lord, that we don't go in there anymore. But as she points that out, this is what touches Jesus' heart. If you would just slide with me a little further back into verse 25. That he's talking to Martha, and he says to her, "I am the resurrection, the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? He just got done telling them that if you believe in me, you will never die, that you will live. And then he tells them that, and they walk over to the stone, and they're standing in front of the stone, and he says, move it. And she says, are you sure that's what you really want to do? He stinks. He's dead. Her expectations is different. She expects something different than what Jesus is about to give her. But you see that as Jesus then removes this obstacle, not between her and him necessarily, but we will see that it is her and him, but we see first and foremost it's between him and Lazarus, isn't it? That's the real lesson here. If we look at the scripture and we say, well, what's going on here? We say, well, here's what happens. Jesus comes up. Jesus has him roll the stone back. Jesus commands Lazarus to come out. Lazarus comes out. He's alive when he was dead. And he says, remove the grave clothes. He's a free man now, free of death. But as he comes out of the tomb and he stands with them, we know that there is so much more that is going on. There's so much more that's happening here than just what we see. Now, we should be always careful when we speculate on some things. We should always remind ourselves that if we're going to speculate on something, that we tell ourselves we are speculating and it's not what Scripture says. The Scripture speaks truth. It tells us what this is. But when we speculate, we are looking for things that we can use to apply to our lives. So there's a time where we can use it. As long as we don't change what the truth says. As long as we don't use it in our favor. But as we look at this and we try to understand for ourselves, what does this mean to me? What does this have to do with my life and my faith? Well, Jesus removes the obstacles to his love. He removes obstacles so that you can love him freely, that you can love him even though you have death surrounding you. He frees these things up with himself. That he does that for us because we can't move the obstacles. Truthfully, sometimes we won't move the obstacles. That they stand there in front of us and we say, yeah, you know, I believe in all that, but I'm not going to give myself over to that because, you know, I don't believe in a church. I don't believe in religion. I don't believe in all the things about what you do and say. I'm not going to follow your rules. I got my own rules. And, you know, by the way, if I know Jesus and I know God, then what I'm going to do is I'll just take me and my Bible, we're going to go stand out in the woods, and we're going to have our own church. At first, that may sound a little bit practical, but as you start to listen to those kinds of things, you start to realize there's a lot of obstacles in that. There's a lot of obstacles in ourselves that we lay down there so that we don't have to do the one thing that Jesus said. Believe him, trust him. That when he said that you will be together, that you will gather together, that you will be my people and you will be a unit, that you will be unified under the cross and under his death, that when he says these things and he calls us to them, he does that because he wants us to believe that, that he wants us to trust, that what he tells us to do is what we should do. And so then as Jesus then calls out Lazarus, all of these things are taking place. He has removed an obstacle for Martha. That Martha didn't expect him to raise her brother out of there. She didn't know what he was going to look like. He's decaying, he smells. What sister doesn't say that about her brother? He stinks. But Jesus calls him out. Regardless of what she says, he removes the obstacle, not only the one to the tomb to Lazarus, but then the one to Martha. And guess what? He removes all the other obstacles to all the other people standing around there watching. You know, as we look at the things of our faith and we look at the things of what we do as a body of believers, what we call the church, we must understand that we're always dealing with obstacles in our lives because then when we leave here, we go home and we live out our personal lives, we are going to run into more obstacles. Guess who's going to be needed to remove them? Jesus. He stands on the other side and he says, move that rock. He commands them to move the rock. So what should they do? What did they do? They moved the rock. They moved the obstacle out of the way, and then Jesus gave him the command. Come out. Come out. But you see, this is where we struggle. This is where the danger comes. Because now he's brought Lazarus out of the tomb. This dead man, who'd been dead for 4 days, and Jesus brought him out. And there's no stink. He's not dead like they thought he was going to be dead. So he brings Lazarus from the tomb into life, and he shows them to all of those, and he uses Lazarus to remove an obstacle. So check this out. Did he do Lazarus a favor? Lazarus died in faith in Jesus Christ. He was saved, so he was ready to find himself where? In paradise with Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, wait a minute, Lazarus. I'm throwing up an obstacle for you. You got one more thing to do. Live. So he stands in the front of the way of Lazarus' way to return to the Father, and he brings Lazarus out back into the world. And for us, you know, wow, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Although in some cases, in many cases really, what we do is we think somehow or other death is a punishment. But the reality is it's not. Jesus never said it was. But as we look at that, we say, well, wait a minute, which way are we going here? Are we living or are we dying? Well, the fact of the matter is Jesus teaches us at this very moment that in eternity, that there is no such thing as death. That in eternity you live forever. Okay, you got that? If you look at your watch, it will last forever. That's it, forever. Okay, and as we look at these things and we try to understand them and we try to understand the things of heaven, Jesus shows them to us at another level how you can understand this thing of life and death. Well, the fact of the matter is death is forever and there's only one master over death. And Jesus Christ called Lazarus out. And Lazarus had this victory over death. He wasn't resurrected, he was resuscitated. Resurrected is what Jesus becomes later when he dies. That he shows us this is resurrection. This is resuscitation. That he brought him back into the world. But you see that when Jesus moves, or we remove this obstacle, Jesus then calls us through. And he calls out to us and we answer and we come out of the grave. He puts us back into the world. Just what he did with Lazarus. If you would come with me just over to chapter 12. And let's look at verse 9 to 11. We're going to jump ahead a little bit, but not too far. So Lazarus is alive, and he's walking around, and people are coming to see him. They want to see this man who was dead, who is now alive. They want to see him, so there all these people are starting to gather around, and they come to see Jesus, and they want to see Lazarus too. As a matter of fact, all of the Pharisees and the leaders of the temple, they're having a hard time with this. And so as they see these things taking place, they're watching these things take place. And in verse 9 of chapter 12, meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there and came, not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Thanks a lot, Jesus. And so for an account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and believing in him. So what we see here then, when Jesus brings us back, you know, from the dead into life, that he puts us back into the world. And then now we have to walk into the world where that the life of Christ is not always accepted, where it's hated. And in fact, that since the prince of darkness, Satan himself, is the one who coordinates all these things, supposedly, and the one who is at the motivation of all these things, then that we look at this and we start to understand that that's the battle. The battle is not between Jesus and Satan, because Jesus wins. And he will always win. He cannot be defeated by anyone or anything. So the battle then becomes between us. That who do we follow? Remember, at one time, you know, Jesus says, your father is Satan. Well, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about you've chosen your side. You've chosen your family, and it's not mine. And so as he brings us to an understanding of life and death here, then what he helps us to understand is that he puts us back into the world so that we can live this out. And so now Lazarus is walking around, and people are saying, are you the guy? And he says, I'm the guy. And they say, good, because we're going to kill you. We want to make sure we have the right one. So what does he have to offer to Jesus? But thank you, Jesus, for bringing me back from the dead. And so as we look at then what Lazarus has, and he's put back into the world, there's nothing miraculous for Lazarus to do. You know, it's already been done, and Lazarus just is living out his life. He's following Jesus around, and people are hating him, and people are wanting him dead. Not only some people, not only uncommon people, but some very powerful people want Lazarus dead. Why? Because Lazarus is a witness. Lazarus is the guy that stands up, and they say, are you the one who was dead and now alive? And he says, that's me. Once I was blind, but now I see. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. I was a wretch, and I was saved. Well, sorry, but we're going to have to kill you now. But Lazarus, he's just walking around. He's walking around the miracle, but he's walking around living out his life as a witness to what Jesus has done, the power of Christ that he has over death, that he has given him a demonstration of these things. Look at all of the levels we're hitting on now, that as he starts to give this lesson to him, that then he takes this lesson, and without even trying, he's just living out Jesus Christ. He's showing other people, this is what it's like to have life. This is what it's like to be alive. Loved ones, are you alive? I mean, even now, are you surviving the sermon okay? But come to life in Christ. That's what that means. That when you're dead and walking around and Jesus comes and he stands outside and he says, get the obstacles out of the way, and you hear him and you move the obstacle, he calls you out of your tomb and you become alive. You see, here's the thing that really just rots my world and really messes me up, because, you know, now I have to stay awake for days on end. But that when we have people then that hear Jesus Christ for the first time, and then and all of a sudden the obstacle, whatever it was, whatever happened, whatever caused that to happen, the obstacle was removed. And then Jesus called. And Jesus Christ himself said, come out. And they came out. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, God himself saved you. Now I'm going to go home and I'm going to think about that. Thanks. And I'm not going to get any sleep, because it's going to just amaze me for days on end that a God so great will come down and reach into people not so great. That he would pull them and pluck them out of the tomb so that they could live again. Shouldn't we be grateful for that? Shouldn't we be thankful for what God has done? Are we living out this gratitude? Or do we like the guy who cuts us off to get into the parking lot, into the parking spot before we do? Are we like him? Now, we'll take what we can get when we can get it, and then, you know, Jesus, you can just come along for the ride if you would like. Or are we grateful in all the things of our lives? Am I grateful that God brings me to this moment? Am I grateful that God brought me to several moments already this weekend? That I get to celebrate and worship him with others? And are we praying then to show our faith to him? Look what Jesus does in our verse 41. In the second part of that, which starts out, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Jesus Christ says, thank you, Dad. Thank you, Father, that you've heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Jesus did it for us. He's praying so that we can hear him pray. He's praying so that we can know how grateful he is. We're hearing his prayer so that we can know how to pray. We're hearing his prayer so that we can know that he's talking to God the Father, that he, God the Son, that he is in the world for us. He's in the world for you. He's in the world for the four young people that were saved. He's in the world for all of us. He's in the world for the guy that's down there and refuses to accept Jesus Christ as his Savior. That he is working to remove the obstacles from that man, that he wants that man to move the obstacles from his life so that he can be called out of the tomb. You see, that's what we get called to do. That's what we're here to do, loved ones. We're here to remove the obstacles, not plant them. That as we plant the obstacles, we prevent, we stop, we hinder. Martha stands on the side and she says, don't do it, Jesus. He's going to smell. We all smell of death. We all have that innocence. Jesus still called us out. Why would he not call out those who are like us? Imperfect, stinky people to be a part of his flock, to be a part of what Jesus has done so that we could show our gratitude by sharing that with other people. Here's the process that we're looking at. Actually, let's start with the cycle. This is the cycle that we're seeing in here. There's a death. There's a death. You were born into death. You're dead. If you don't know Jesus Christ, then you come to life when you know Jesus Christ. He brings you out of the dead, and he makes you to walk in the living. And but then we will face death again, and we will die, and Jesus then once again will pluck us from that death and bring us to life, that He is conquered death for us because we can't. You see, that's our cycle. That's the cycle that Lazarus lives, because Lazarus died. He died twice. He died. Jesus says, come out of there. We got something to show him. And he lived. And he walked and he did these things. He was showing people, I am the witness. I am the evidence that Jesus Christ lives, because he lives in me. I walk and I speak in Jesus Christ. And then guess what happened? Who knows how many years later, because that would be complete speculation. But we know this for sure. Lazarus died. He's dead. And he lives forever. I got a chance to share this yesterday with a loved one. And our God is so powerful. He's so good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. It's a promise, loved ones. It's a promise. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Loved ones, I encourage you with these words. I give you these words so that you can understand that Christ has made you a promise and He is going to keep it. He's going to pull you out of the dead. He's done that once if you believe that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. He will do it again after you die. And He will come down and He will shout and He will say, come out, and you will walk out of the grave. And He will say, take those grave clothes off, because you're not dead. You live. And that's what He calls it. And there's another level that we're looking at. That when you stand up and you take those grave clothes off, that nobody can any longer identify you as a dead person. If you walk around with your dead clothes on, they will identify you as one who has died. But we shed them. We don't need them anymore. We throw them aside and we walk out in the world. And people say, are you the one? Are you the one that Jesus saved? And I say, yes, I am. The obstacles from my life were gone. Jesus came and He commanded them to be removed, and they were removed from my life. And then He commanded me, Ben Ramirez, me, that guy that deserved nothing. He called him out of the tomb and he walked out of the tomb. And Jesus says, throw away those clothes because you're free. And I did. And I live knowing that I will die but live forever. Loved ones, how can we not see this? That Jesus calls us. We respond. We live in freedom, and now we're the witnesses. We are the light that shines in the world. We are those that keep the salt in the world. We are those then that go out and then we reach out to others and we let them know this is Jesus Christ before they die. This is what the celebration was yesterday. Was it she knew Jesus Christ before she died? That her husband knew Jesus Christ before he died. That they cast off the grave clothes. That they stand up and they live now forever in Jesus Christ. And we say, that's the promise that He made me to. He said that's for Ben Ramirez. And Ben Ramirez says, thank you, Lord. What do you want me to do for you today? Because even if they try to kill me, Lord, I'm still going to show my love for you. I'm still going to tell them, Lord, that I believe no matter what they take from me. They can kill my body, but they cannot kill my soul. And the one who can has protected it with his promise. Father, I thank you so much for just all that you do for us, Lord. I thank you that you're in our lives. I thank you, Father, that you continue to watch over us. Father, I know you're still teaching us. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you for letting us go through these trials that we go through. Thank you for bringing us to this point in the life of our church and the life that we have as believers. I know I don't say it enough, Lord, but I love you. I love you, and I know that you love me because you sacrificed for me. And all you ask me to do is to love you in return. I thank you, Father, that you've made it so that even I can understand, that I can live this out, that I can know, Lord, that I believe, and you made it that way, that we might believe. And Father, I pray these things in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.